Turn with me to the Old Testament and to the book Song of Songs, chapter 5, that's page 681, if you're following in the Pew Bibles. And we're going to come into this at verse 2, and the Beloved is speaking. I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my lover is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. I have taken off my robe, must I put it on again? I have washed my feet, must I soil them again? My lover thrust his hand through the latch opening, my heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my lover, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my lover, but my lover had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. O daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my lover, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love. How is your beloved better than others, most beautiful of women? How is your beloved better than others that you charge us so? My lover is radiant and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is pure as gold, his hair is wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the water streams, washed in milk, mounted like jewels. His cheeks are like beds of spice yielding perfume. His lips are like lilies dripping with myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with chrysolite. His body is like polished ivory decorated with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as its cedars. His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my lover, this my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And we end our reading at verse 16. May God bless his word to us. So as we've journeyed through this Song of Songs, we have seen that it is a song, it is a poem. We have seen love budding and growing between the lover and the beloved. And after the wooing and the courting, they have come together as husband and wife in the consummation of that love, as we have seen in chapter 4. Now, as we move into chapter 5, people are wondering what is going on here. Well, most commentators believe that this is a dream sequence that is now inserted into the song. I slept, but my heart was awake. As in dreams that we have, not everything makes total sense. We have all had dreams where strange things happen. We see here the frustration of a relationship. We see missed encounters. There's a bit of a nightmare thrown in with the watchmen beating her up as she's out wandering the streets in this dream. So we're not quite sure what's happening. But one commentator says that here we have a dream about deep and mutual sexual desire, and yet about misunderstanding, loss, and separation. And so I've entitled this sermon today, Love and Separation. As many of us know, where we have a relationship, any kind of relationship, but especially a marriage relationship, there is vulnerability. There are times of confusion and confused messages and misunderstanding, even fallouts. And in the midst of all this romantic talk and admiration of each other in the song, there is always room for confusion, even separation and loss. This is what it is to have a relationship and to be in relationship. As Shakespeare has it in A Midsummer Night's Dream, the course of true love never did run smooth. As we draw close to someone, as we open up our hearts to them, we become vulnerable. The possibilities of love are great and blessing, but there is also the possibility of risk, of disappointment, of being hurt. And as it is physically and emotionally, so also we will see there is this possibility spiritually in our divine love, in our relationship with God as our Father. So this is a kind of an anxiety dream. She is his and he is hers, and yet there are doubts in her mind which feed into her heart and appear in this dream. We may be asleep, but our hearts are awake and they can give rise to the lingering doubts and fears which are buried deep in our subconscious. And this comes out in a dream whose dominant notes are those of misunderstanding and missed opportunity. Ian Proven in his commentary says, "It is the fumbling, anxious side of male-female relationships that is in view here as the lovers fail to connect with each other and as alienation enters into their relationship. Absence, not presence, is the reality with which the dream passage ends, and longing, not fulfillment, is the dominant theme." So in this dream, we see these mixed messages of confusion and fear and anxiety and loss, but it will be resolved. C.S. Lewis says this, "There is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one. Lock it up safe in the casket of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken, but it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable." There is always risk in opening up ourselves to someone else on the human level. But there is always great risk also as we open ourselves up to someone on the divine level, as we consider God, as we open ourselves up to Him. If you like, God moves towards us before we move towards Him. He steps across the dance floor and He asks us to dance. Verse 2, the second part of verse 2 says, "Listen, my lover is knocking. He says, open to me." Now, theologically, the Bible puts this in this way in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. God demonstrates His love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we had thought of God, He had thought of us. Before we approached God, He approached us in Christ. Before we had drawn near to Him, His Son Jesus died on the cross for you and for me. The lover, God, approaches the beloved, us. He says, "I have loved you from before the foundation of the world. I have made you. I have made you in my image. I have made you with plans and desires, with purpose and promise, with skills and gifts. I have breathed my spirit into your body. I have given you a soul. And now I'm asking you to connect with me, to have fellowship with me, to love me as I have loved you." God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He says, "Come and join me in the dance of life." It's risky. It means that you make yourself vulnerable as you agree to join Him. You're not sure what it means. It could mean that you're looking like a fool for Christ. It takes risk, it takes surrender, it takes vulnerability. And some have done this. Many in this room have agreed, they have stepped forward to God and said, "Yes, Lord, I will join you in that dance." But there are many others, maybe even many in this room still, who say, "No, it's too risky. I don't want to take that risk." I want to be content with what I have. Yes, I know about God, I hear about God, but I don't want to know him intimately. And yet that is what is needed. Today, as every Sunday, Christ himself issues the invitation. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If you open, I will come in and eat with you and you with me. You know, in the Bible, the Hebrew verb to know is an interesting one, yada. Throughout the Old Testament, it is used in different ways. It is used in terms of a head knowledge. I know him. I know about him. A head knowledge. But it is also used in a more intimate way as another word for a union, a consummation. And so thus, in Genesis chapter 4, the verb to know is used in this way. Now, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. It refers to consummation. It refers to that uniting, that surrendering, that vulnerability, that intimacy. So to say today, I know God, is to say more than I know about God or I have information in my head about him. It is to say that I have surrendered to him. I have surrendered to him. A surrendering of my heart, a surrendering of my soul, a surrendering of the essence of us. It is what we were made for. And yet many hold back, many shake their head and say, thank you, but no thank you. I don't want that today. I'm happy keeping God at arm's length. I don't want to swallow pride. I don't want to be that vulnerable. I don't want to take that risk. And so they miss what they have been created for. Yes, there is a cost. There is always a cost to love. But there is also a reward that far outweighs the cost. The lover loves the beloved. We are the beloved. If you like, the church is the female. We are the female part of the equation. The church is the bride. Christ, God, is the groom. And maybe this is why many ladies are okay with this concept of entrusting their lives to God, willing to take his lead. But it's maybe why some of us men struggle with it, and we are more reluctant to give our lives to God, because we're used to taking the lead, and we're used to taking the initiative, and we're used to being the leader and the proud man. And yet we have to surrender that. We have to become vulnerable. We have to give up control. And you men don't like doing that. But it's what we must do. As we enter the dance, as we give our lives to God, the lover of our souls, he says, come, I'm knocking at the door. Will you open the door today? Will you let me in? But what of those of us who have done this? What of those of us who have opened the door, who have invited Christ into our lives? We know him in all those senses of the word. And we have found the course of true love does not run smooth. We have found, as in this song, that we can be filled with anxiety as well. There can be times in our lives where God is not close to us, where it seems as if he is absent. We look for him and we cannot find him. The heavens are as brass and our prayers are unanswered. And it's not even an anxiety dream, it's an anxiety in real life. We can't find God today. Verse 6 says, I opened for my lover, but my lover had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I called him, but he did not answer me. The ancient fathers of faith called this the dark night of the soul. We may be going through a traumatic loss, some anxiety, some anguish, some uncertainty, a bereavement. We wonder, where is God in all of this? Just when we thought he was there, it's as if he's not there. And we enter this dark night of the soul, which can go on for days or weeks or months or even years. Someone has said the Christian life is not a life of uninterrupted intimacy with God. We know of divine absence as well as divine presence. We know of days of spiritual confusion and doubting and anxiety, and we wonder, what are you doing, God? And the psalmists were very familiar with this. Psalm 42 and verse 3, "My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why would God allow this to happen to you?" And today in our world, as we hear almost daily now of acts of terrorism, of bombs going off that killing 200 plus people, missionaries who have dedicated their lives to God being kidnapped, you say, why God? Why do you allow these things to happen? Who's in control? Jesus himself experienced the dark night of the soul on the cross. He uses the words of Psalm 22, which we read earlier. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. I'm a worm and not a man. Scorned by men, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. And Jesus went through this dark night of the soul. God forsaken of God. God the Son forsaken by God the Father. It was the cruelest death, the most painful death, the darkest death. And yet in that dark night of the soul, Jesus was achieving his greatest work. That was the way it was planned to be. In that loneliest and cruelest of places, in that most forsaken of places, the Lord was doing his greatest work. And so often it is with us. In that place of forsakenness, in that place of pain, in that place of separation and loss, God is doing a work in us. St. John of the Cross spoke of this dark night of the soul, and with fondness he refers to it as a glad night. He says this, "One dark night, fired with love's urgent longings, ah, the sheer grace, I went out unseen, my house being now stilled. On that glad night, in secret, for no one saw me, nor did I look at anything with no other light or guide than the one that burned in my heart. O guiding night, O night more lovely than the dawn, O night that has united the loved with his beloved, I abandoned and forgot myself, laying my face on my beloved, all things ceased. I went out from myself, leaving my cares forgotten among the lilies." As the woman in her dream goes out into the night, she is beaten up, bruised, wondering where her lover is. All is silent as she calls out for him. The night is dark and unfriendly, yet in that process, she is being drawn closer to him. In a strange way, when we go through a time of loss or despair, bereavement, anxiety, we become more open to God, not less. We sense his closeness and his nearness. Our hearts are softened towards him. And he looks lovingly at us, and he says, "I am with you." Charlie Cleverly, in his lovely book, in terms of the Song of Songs, says this, "While we may have a simple plan for life, to be happy, prosperous, successful and at peace, what God wants is for us to learn to trust him deeply and against the odds. Trouble comes for us when these two programs are going in opposite directions, for God's is stronger and his will prevail. The bride in the song learns a deeper dependence. She is not offended. It is good when we decide not to be offended with God, nor to accuse him of not knowing what he is doing, not to resist going down his path for us, but instead to trust him. This will be transformational. We walk in his love, and we give it away. So as we walk through the dark night of the soul, whatever that may be for us, we find in this song that towards the end of chapter 5, the beloved celebrates the lover. She finds him in her dream. She finds him. The longing is fulfilled. And it's the only part of the Song of Songs where the beloved describes him, where his body is described. And in her eyes, he is outstanding among 10,000. There is no one like him. And for us who know Jesus, there is no one like Jesus. He's the fairest of the fair. He's the lily of the valleys. He's the bright morning star. He's the lion and the lamb. He's the rock. He's the refuge. He's our redeemer. He's our savior. He's our friend. Do you know him? And whenever we come back to him again, we find that life is sweeter. As we recognize, as this woman recognized in her lover, in her husband, that they have each other. They recognize, they celebrate, they recognize what they have in each other. The friends ask, how is your beloved better than others? But he is. He is better than others. For those of us who are in married relationships, we know that course, that run of marriage, does not always run smooth. We know there are times of coolness, of misunderstandings, of miscommunications, of frustrations, even of fallouts. But maybe your experience has been like ours. Whenever you've had that period of cooling off, and then there's an apology, or there's a sorry, or I never meant to, and there's that coming back together again. There's a deeper appreciation of the love. There's a deeper appreciation of what you have in each other. It's even sweeter. And so also for this woman, she has a deeper appreciation. There's been a time of separation for whatever reason, but there's that coming together again. He is altogether lovely. This is my lover. This my friend. So, where are you today? Do you know him, or is it at arm's length? You're not prepared to take the risk. Can I invite you to take the risk today, to respond to the invitation to the dance? If you've done that and you're going through a dark time, know that God is with you. The shepherd is in the valley with you. He walks with you. He loves you. And he will give you the strength to say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Let's pray. We just take a moment of quietness just to reflect on God's word and where we are with him. Is he close or is he distant? Do you feel him within you, helping you? Or is all dark and black? We pray, Lord, that you would draw close to us today. For those of us who do not yet know you, we pray that today will be the day when they surrender to you. For those of us who know you, may our trust deepen. Help us to know you in the depths of our hearts, to know that you are greater than the 10,000. You are our Redeemer, our Lord, our Savior, our friend. And you have planned great things for us. And so we bless you. And thank you for all that you are and all that you will be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.